Last week in our time in God's Word together was a time of instruction in the Jewish Passover and in the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then we partook of the elements that Jesus instructed us to receive, the bread and the cup, and we did it in memory of Him. We closed our time together in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, where Matthew informed us that after Jesus and His disciples finished celebrating the Passover meal, they sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. The hymn they would have sung was the second part of the Egyptian Hallel, Psalms 115 through 118. Remember that the Jewish word, the Hebrew word Hallel, means praise. The first part of the Egyptian Hallel, Psalms 113 and 114, would have been sung earlier before the meal actually began. Now, even though only the second of the Egyptian Hallel Psalms, Psalms 114, refers to the event of the Exodus, all six psalms aided the Jews in focusing in on Yahweh, our covenant-keeping God, and who He is while looking back at what He had done for His people, particularly in the Exodus, the redemption of His people out from slavery in Egypt. These six psalms tell the never-ending story of God's faithfulness and steadfast love towards His covenant people, along with His sovereignty and power over all people, all events, and in particular, the Exodus. When pondered, really the only response to these psalms is hallelujah, praise the Lord. This morning, we are going to journey together into the Egyptian Hallel, reading each psalm, knowing that Jesus' last Passover, God's word, these six psalms, would have not only been on Jesus' lips, but in His heart and on His mind as well. We are then going to consider certain verses from each psalm in order for us to see how Jesus, in His humanity, may have been ministered to by His Father through the written word. How the written word may have been a lamp unto Jesus' feet and a light to His path, making His steps clear and the path He was to remain on fully known. How God's word may have provided insight and direction and guidance to our Savior through the imminent events that would culminate in His death. How through the word of God, Yahweh would be Jesus' confidence and would keep Jesus' foot from being caught, Proverbs 3:26, as He was about to be betrayed, condemned to death, and delivered to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and crucified. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. Now some may ask, why would Jesus need to be ministered to by the Word of God? After all, He is the God-man. Sadly, when many believers read about the God-man in the Gospels, they see God and they miss the man. But when we miss the full and true humanity of Jesus, we miss a precious part of our Savior, for He was like us in all ways, yet without sin. He had a body like ours. He had a mind like ours. And in His body and mind, emotions and a will. He was tempted in His body and in His mind and in His emotions and in His will, just like we are. Hebrews 4:15b informs us that Jesus is one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now the writer isn't saying that Jesus experienced every temptation we humans face, but rather He was tempted in all the areas that we are tempted. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, 1 John 2:16, with particular temptations being unique to Him. Like us, His humanity was His battleground, and though He had no sin nature and was without sin, He never was without the most intense temptation and trials, along with the grief and the agony and the discouragement and the weakness and the pain that accompanies. For after all, a sinless person would feel temptations and trials and emotions attached in a much greater way than you and I could ever feel them. Therefore, we have in Jesus, Hebrews 4, verse 15a, a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. My brothers and sisters, I don't know what temptation or trials you may be dealing with today, but I do know, as one writer put it, if you're breathing, you are battling. Our greatest resource in the face of temptation and trial, our greatest resource in our battles is Jesus Christ, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands what we are going through, for because he himself has suffered, when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 2:18. Therefore, no temptation is too strong. If we seek him, Jesus will give us his mercy, his grace, his Holy Spirit power in order to resist it. And he has also graciously given to us his example on how to resist temptation. We see that in Matthew 4. And we're not going to turn there because it's a very familiar story. It's the story of when the devil tempted Jesus in order to circumvent God's will. The three temptations Satan threw at Jesus were a collective attempt to get Jesus to act in independence of the Father's will and his plan for him as Messiah. How did Jesus say no to temptation? How did he resist temptation? Remarkably, he did it in the same way we ought to do it. He set for us an example, as in each of the three temptations, Jesus appealed to Scripture. He appealed to God's Word, the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. To the first temptation, he said, "It is written." To the second temptation, he said, "It is written." And to the third temptation, he said, "Be gone, Satan, it is written." Rather than obeying the word of the devil and giving in to temptation, Jesus read and studied and knew God's word, and he memorized it, Psalm 119:11, and he handled it correctly, 2 Timothy 2:15, by applying it, and he was able to bring victory over temptation, knowing full well that although the devil departed at that point, he would return at the next opportunity. Brothers and sisters, our Christian life is not just about getting to heaven, about the future. It is also in the present, about growing more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. A crucial means of this growth is regularly reading and studying, hiding its truths in our hearts, and handling the Scriptures correctly by living out what it says, that is, applying it. Satan does not care if you and I memorize Scripture. He does not care if we read it and study it. He does not care if we understand the Bible so that we can apply it, as long as we don't apply it. You and I experience God's blessings when, in obedience, we do what God's Word says. Jesus taught this and lived this and tells us, if you understand these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Brothers and sisters, don't be deceived, as Jesus did. Be doers of the word and not just hearers only, James 1:22, for today, specifically in this area of temptation. Now, as we read each of the six Psalms and briefly look at a select few verses, I want for us to enter into the words we read thinking of the human Jesus. Thinking of Jesus, singing and pondering these very words we hold in our hands, and how God, through his word, may have ministered to Jesus in his base human emotions, in his fear, his sadness, disgust, anger, embarrassment, mistrust, surprise, anticipation, and expectation. How from within the word of God, the man Christ Jesus may have found reaffirmation for his mission, strength to fight the temptation to quit, the power over runaway emotions, thanksgiving, peace, and even joy in the midst of the dire circumstances, along with a blessed assurance that he was about to face God's will and plan for him. As we journey into the Hallel Psalms, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12, 2a, while at the same time seeing how his word can minister to us as well, how his word can be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, perhaps even from the very words that we study today. So please turn with me to Psalm 113. in a moment, we're going to read together Psalms 113 and 114. But first, here are some things to look for. In Psalm 113, the psalmist calls on all the Lord's servants everywhere to praise God, because even though he is exalted on high, he is in heaven, he is aware of his people's needs. He is a merciful and gracious God, and he is merciful and gracious to those in need. Psalm 113 rightly begins and ends with, "Praise the Lord." Hallelujah. Psalm 114 celebrates the power of God in his deliverance of the Israelites at the Exodus. Israel is reminded that their redemption, their freedom, is the result of God's gracious work and power, God's gracious work and power, and nothing else. So now Coach is going to come up and read for us from Psalm 113 and 114.
Psalm 113 and 114. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust, and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. When Israel went down from Egypt, the house of Jacob from the people of a strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, and the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water.
All right, let's sing together hymn number 6, The God of Abraham Praise.
Psalm 113. It's the first of the Egyptian Hallel. And the psalmist called on all of the Lord's servants everywhere to praise God. Why? Look at verses 6 and 7. Who is like our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down? In the NET, it says he bends down. The King James, it says he humbles himself. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, the scriptures tell us the Lord heard the groaning of his enslaved people in Egypt, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, and he redeemed them out of the land of slavery. Could it be that as Jesus sang this psalm, with the cross looming on the horizon, his Father, through the written word, reaffirmed Jesus' mission? Yes, the triune God looked down from heaven. And he, the Son, came down from heaven. He dwelt among us. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. John 1:14 and Philippians 2:7 and John 6:38. Jesus' mission? What was God's will? Isaiah 53:5 says, he would be pierced for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that would bring us peace. With his wounds, we would be healed. The psalm ends by calling to mind that the great exalted Yahweh is not only concerned about people in general, but he's concerned about the individual. He knows the needs of and personally cares for each individual. He cares for his son. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased, God told his son back in Mark 1:11. Psalm 114 displays for us the power of God in the Exodus and on into the wilderness and then into the promised land. When Yahweh brought his people out of Egypt, the Red Sea fled. The presence of God on Mount Sinai, when the law was given, the mountains skipped like rams and lambs. In other words, they quaked. In the wilderness, God provided water out of a rock. When he led them into the promised land, the Jordan River turned back. God's presence in the Old Testament was frequently evidenced by his display of power, reminding his people again and again that he is sovereign. He is in control of all things. Singing Psalm 114, which reminded the worshipers of the power of God over people, over nature, over events, perhaps jogged Jesus' memory of another psalm, Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11, which spoke prophetically about his resurrection, God's power over even the grave, encouraging Jesus that even though he will die, he will be victorious over the grave. Psalm 16, verses 9 and 11 says, therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you, the Father, will not abandon the Son's soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2b says, for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, Jesus would bear our sins. Yes, Jesus would feel the full weight of God's wrath being poured out upon him. He would be forsaken by his Father. Yes, he would die an agonizing, painful human death and be laid in a grave, but the power of God would move. And the power of God would deliver him from the grave, and he would be declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4. As we continue, let's look at Psalms 115 through 117. Here are some things to observe. Psalm 115 is a congregational song reminding Israel that among all the nations, only they serve the true God, while all the nations serve idols or little g gods. In contrast, it contrasts the greatness of the living God with the worthlessness of inanimate idols. In Psalm 116, an individual gives thanks to God through acts of public worship because God delivered him from certain death. In Psalm 117 is an invitation to peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations to praise God because of his steadfast love and his enduring faithfulness to all who trust in him as their God. Joel's going to come up now and read for us Psalm 115 through 117.
Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children.
May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord.
All right, let's sing about God's faithfulness, number 86, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Psalm 115. It addresses the sovereignty and the power of God and the ineffectiveness and worthlessness of idols. Early on in the book of Exodus, God stated a number of times that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And he brought down judgment, not only upon the land, but upon the gods of the land, including Pharaoh. As he began to sing this psalm, Jesus would have been led to worship. Worship of Yahweh, the one true God, taking his thoughts off of his coming troubles. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. At the same time, his mind would have been led to ponder the sovereignty of God and the truth that all things are ordered in accordance with his sovereign will. Verse 3 says he does all that he pleases. Isaiah 53, verse 10, states rather bluntly that it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus, putting him to grief, making his soul an offering for sin. In light of what Jesus was to face, soon he will pray, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will, Mark 14:36. Jesus knew he had come down from heaven not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father who sent him, John 6:38. And it was his Father's will that Jesus, bearing the sins of many, Isaiah 53:12, must die. Not for his own sins, but in order to satisfy the righteous demands of God for our sins. As a result, those who by grace through faith will come to believe in him would not be redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, the things that idols are made from, but we would be redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who is not a little g God. He is God. He is made in the image of the invisible God. In light of his impending death, Jesus may have also been emboldened as he sung the words of verses 9 through 11. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Jesus trusted in the Lord, for he was his help and his shield and his humanity. Psalm 116 speaks of thanksgiving and deliverance from death. Knowing that suffering and death awaited him, Jesus could sing with an unshakable confidence his deliverance from his coming death. The words of verses 3 and 4 no doubt described what awaited Jesus as an agony and death. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. And I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Then he would have sung in verses 7 through 9, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Jesus knew that he would not be saved from dying a human death. After all, that is why he took on human flesh. However, he would be assured in his humanity once again that he would be delivered from the grips of death, for God would raise him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it would be impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Look at Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Again, Jesus' eyes would have been locked in on his Father, praising him along with all peoples, with all of his disciples that night, for God's steadfast love, for God's faithfulness, specifically as seen in the Exodus. In doing so, is it possible that once again the Father, through the Word, affirmed Jesus' mission? You see, God's steadfast love for his people and his faithfulness to his people could be considered the central theme of the Old Testament. That God created people who sinned against him and who should have immediately been handed over to judgment, but instead, God showed his steadfast love and faithfulness with the promise of a Savior, a Redeemer. And although the devil would strike his heel, the Redeemer will crush Satan's head. He will defeat him, Genesis 3:15. That Redeemer is Jesus. He is the Lord. He is the King and Redeemer. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the first and he is the last. Beside him there is no God, Isaiah 44:6. Speaking of God's steadfast love, Jesus, as the Son of God, knew and experienced the pure and perfect love of the Father from before the foundation of the world, John 17:24. Jesus also knew that nothing could separate him from his Father's love except for what he was about to do. He was about to willingly take his people's sins upon himself and experience the wrath of his Father being poured out on him. Again, not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people. But Jesus knew, based on the faithfulness of his Father, that after he paid the price, he would once again be the object of his Father's love in glory. And the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And because Jesus submitted his will to the Father in obedience to the Father, for those who believe, neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38 and 39. Because Jesus Christ was forsaken by the Father and died a human death, and was raised on the third day, God can say to us who are believers in Jesus Christ, I will never leave you nor forsake you. My son already experienced that. On to Psalm 118. First, here's what to look for. Psalm 118 completes the Egyptian Hallel. It opens with an invocation in the first four verses and concludes in its final two verses with an echoing doxology or a benediction. Putting the first four verses and the last two together, they powerfully bring us to the very heart of worship, thanksgiving for God's goodness and His loyal love. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Frank's going to come up now and read for us Psalm 118.
Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank You that You have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has made His light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever.
All right, 148. 148 is relentless love. We're going to sing the chorus after the first verse and the last.
As we look at Psalm 118, remember that Jesus' arrest, His trial, crucifixion, and death are now immediately before Him. So as we take a look at how Jesus may have been ministered to by His Father through the written word, this would be the last time in His earthly life that this would be so. First, thanksgiving to God is offered. Any time thanksgiving to God is offered takes our hearts and minds off of ourselves and our circumstances, no matter how real and valid they may be, and focuses on Him. I love that hymn, Turn Your Eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Thanksgiving will fix our eyes on our Father and take them off, even if it's for a moment, on the things that are going on around us. Jesus would have sung these words of this psalm. They would have resonated in his heart and mind. And primarily it would be, God's steadfast love endures forever. Steadfast love is translated from the Hebrew word chesed. Many biblical words such as mercy and compassion and love and grace and faithfulness relate to the Hebrew word. But none of these completely summarize the concept. Chesed is not merely an emotion or feeling. It involves action on behalf of someone who is in need. Chesed describes a sense of love and loyalty that inspires merciful and compassionate behavior towards another person, even if they don't deserve it. It was because of God's chesed love that he redeemed his people out of Egypt. It is out of God's steadfast love that he so loved the world. It is out of God's steadfast love that he sent Jesus. It is out of God's steadfast love that he said, whoever believes in Jesus would not perish but have eternal life. It is because of God's steadfast love while we were yet sinners that Jesus died for us, Romans 5:8. Now, in light of the coming agony and pain of Gethsemane and Calvary, perhaps Jesus heard the tempting voice that we often hear. Would a loving God allow this to happen to you? Jesus must have been encouraged as he sang this psalm, as in the midst of many difficulties the psalmist faced, in the end, he came to the same answer, to the same truth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Another difficulty. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. It would be out of the steadfast love of God that Jesus in the fullness of time would come to this earth, that he would be sent forth from heaven, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption. The truth presented in this psalm also gave the man Jesus some assurance, some confidence and encouragement as well. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Truth number one, the Lord is on my side. It is a word of assurance. He is my helper, verse 7. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Truth number two, I will not fear. Here's a word of confidence. God is his refuge, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is my strength in weakness and my song in distress, verse 14. Truth number three, what can man do to me? This was such a word of encouragement. What could Judas do? What could Peter do? What could the soldiers do? What could Herod do? What could Pilate do? What could the crowds do? What could the Roman soldiers do? Nothing, except what God will allow to happen in order to carry out his sovereign purposes for Jesus' life. Jesus knew he was going to be delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, Acts 2:23. Nothing more and nothing less. Yes, verse 18 says the Lord will discipline Jesus severely. Yes, he would be stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, Isaiah 53. Yes, he would be crushed for our iniquities. Yes, he would bear the iniquity of us all. Yes, he would be cut off from the land of the living. But he will not be given over to death. The same God who extended his mighty right hand to save Israel, that right mighty right hand is mentioned three times in verses 15 through 16. He would raise that mighty arm and raise Jesus from the dead. Yes, it was the will of the Lord to crush Jesus. He has put him to grief. But when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands, Isaiah 53:10. Jesus would have been greatly encouraged in what God was going to bring out of Jesus' tribulation, out of his suffering and death and resurrection. He knew that out of his agony, out of his death, out of his resurrection would come life. And out of that new life in him, verse 15, would come glad songs of salvation in the tents of the righteous. And that salvation is still being proclaimed in Jesus' name today in heaven. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And that celebration, that proclamation, that praise of Jesus Christ is still proclaimed on this earth, that salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, verses 22 and 23 would have truly emboldened Jesus for the task ahead. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. During his life on earth, Jesus quoted this passage in Matthew 21:42, and he applied it to himself. After being rejected by his own, he would come to his own, and his own would not have anything to do with him. God then established Jesus as the cornerstone of his great plan for the ages, that all things would be founded and fulfilled in him. It would be Jesus and Jesus alone that every knee will bend, every heart confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Imagine then Jesus singing verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Again, we know what Jesus was about to face. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. From the context, this day is marvelous and is related to the stone that became the chief cornerstone. But when or what then is the day that Jesus was made the chief cornerstone? Well, in the psalmist's immediate lifetime, there was a reference to a day of deliverance. In light of the New Testament, the day, which takes on greater prophetic meaning, refers to a day of deliverance. That would be the day of salvation that would be the Lord's doing. It would be the salvation of his people from bondage to sin and death, and it was accomplished by Jesus the Messiah. When Jesus uttered the words, "It is finished," in John 19:30, he was declaring that he, the stone, had fully and forever brought about deliverance from sin for anyone who would place their faith in him. It was on that day that Jesus became the chief cornerstone. In his resurrection, 3 days later, God confirmed that the wrath that had been poured out on Jesus propitiated the sins of the people, and the Son's sacrifice was accepted. And so it would seem that prophetic fulfillment of the day the Lord has made was the day that he brought about deliverance on the cross, a deliverance which was validated by his resurrection. Spoke of not just a literal 24-hour day, but a gospel day. He said this, "The whole gospel day is the day of God's making." The whole gospel day would be the day that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, the day that he was buried, and the day that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. The whole gospel is the day of God's making. Our salvation is the day of God's making. In light of the good news of the gospel, we could do nothing but rejoice and be glad in it. And look at verse 27. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. One commentator wrote how significant that before the final note of praise, these words should occur. In John 1:5, John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, cried out, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In view of the greatness of God. He has given us Jesus, the true light, which gives light to everyone, John 1:9. And Jesus, the light of the world, in turn, willingly offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And verse 27 will be fulfilled in a way that the psalmist likely never expected. My brothers and sisters, it is remarkable to me when I consider and understand that Jesus sang these very words with his disciples a few hours before his crucifixion. He invited his Father to bind him to the cross to make a holy atoning sacrifice for the sins of us, all of us. And it would be upon God's appointed altar, the cross. Jesus humbled himself by becoming a servant, and he came to this earth, and he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2:8. That is why Paul could proclaim, Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians 5:7. The words of verse 27, and the reality of what was about to happen to our Lord Jesus, his total trust in and his total giving of himself over to his Father and his Father's plan, even unto death, would have been put into perspective by what were the final words that Jesus sang before the lonely walk to the Mount of Olives. In verses 28 and 29 are the words of great praise, which would have focused Jesus' heart, mind, soul, and strength, again, not on himself or what lay ahead, but on his Father in heaven. You are my God. I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. I will give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. My brothers and sisters, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. And one last thought. This psalm begins with this enthusiastic, heartfelt praise, and it ends with the same. Recognizing the goodness of God in all things. And at the end of it all, whether we are singing, whether we are worshiping, whether we are praying, or whether we are going about the work God has given us to do on a daily basis, if we start our time with the Lord in praise, we'll be in a much better position to end with praise, no matter what the circumstances may be in between. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this journey into the Hallel Psalms. We are thankful, Father, that we are able to read these in light of other scriptures throughout your word. We're able to read these verses and see where you, Father, might have spoken to Jesus the Son through the written word in all of his humanity. Father, we know from the scriptures that Jesus read your word, studied your word, memorized your word, and applied your word. And if Jesus Christ, the sinless, perfect Son of God who took on human flesh, if Jesus in his humanity relied on your word, relied on knowing it and understanding it and memorizing it and applying it, if that was so for Christ, how much more is it for us? We who, though we love Christ, we though who are perfect in the sight of God because we are in Christ's righteousness, yet still have a sin nature. We still have a propensity to sin, and we sin. And how often we are tempted, and either we don't know the word or we know it and we don't apply it. Help us, Father, when we read your word, to be in tune to the Holy Spirit, and allow him to show us how your word can be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, as it was for our Lord Jesus in that last day of his life. We pray this in all things in his precious name. Amen.